Well, it is hard to believe that tomorrow is in fact Christmas Day after all those weeks of getting ready, of brainstorming gifts, buying gifts, waiting for them to arrive, squirreling them away and hiding them when they get here, wrapping them, bringing them out, putting them under the tree, and then of course all the baking that you ladies do, and I do specify ladies, I'm not in that department. We don't want food poisoning at our house. But all the baking, the cooking, the cleaning, it's hard to imagine that tomorrow is the day, and I'm sure there's still a lot of last minute things that need to take place for the celebration of the day. And I hope that you enjoy it. I enjoy every minute of it. I love every minute of it. But I want us this morning, it's so appropriate that we're here on Christmas Eve, to turn our hearts and our minds from the celebration of Christmas to the Christ of Christmas. And the fact is, that's exactly what we've been doing in the weeks leading up to this. As we've been looking at the characters that you probably have looked at many times before, but looking at them for the key lesson that we see about preparing our hearts and our lives for the Christ of Christmas, for knowing Him, for walking with Him, for experiencing Him. As we've begun, as we looked at this series, we obviously looked at Mary. That'd be the obvious place you'd want to look first. Again, you've looked at her life many times, but we saw the all-important lesson of faith, believing that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do, and placing our life and our eternity upon Him. From there, we looked at Joseph, not just the next obvious character you'd want to look at, but the next obvious lesson. For you see, building upon faith is that all-important preparation of obedience. If we truly believe, we will in fact obey. But then we moved on from Joseph. We looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, though you may look at them first chronologically, building upon the lessons of our life and our walk. We saw the important lesson of service, truly serving this one whose birth we're celebrating. But as we're here this morning, Christmas Eve, and we're having the Sunday morning worship service, we come to the next all-important lesson of preparing for the Christ of Christmas. And that is, in fact, the preparation of worship, that we are truly to worship this one whose birth we celebrate. And as we think about it, you see that with all the characters, but one group of characters that really drives that lesson home are, in fact, the Magi, the wise men, who even though they did not come to see our Lord until several months after He was born, simply because of the time it took to travel, as we think about celebrating Christmas, it is in fact the celebration of worship that we need to think about. And so look with me, Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, going through verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is He who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what was written in the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Again, when we look at these Magi, we look at these wise men, we see their response to the king who is in fact born. And we see the response that we need to have. We see that important response, that important preparation that we need for the Christ of Christmas. And that is in fact the preparation of worship. Now I know we hear a lot about worship today. There's a lot of theories about what ought to be in a worship service and a lot of different concepts about worship. But in his heart, what does worship really involve? We look at these men, we get an idea. We see, first of all, it involves understanding. Truly understanding, comprehending this one whom we have come to meet with. This one that we are to worship. We've got to have an understanding of who he is. Yes, in our head, to be sure, but not just in our head, but also in our heart. You think about the understanding that we see that these men obviously had. You think back in verse 2, and you think about their question, what all they're saying here. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And I know you've read that through many times. Probably every Christmas you probably read it through or heard it preached or taught in Sunday school numerous times. But you think about the nature of their question. They talk about where is he born? So they obviously knew that he was a man. And yet there was something beyond merely being a man. While he was obviously born all man, the aspect of the appearance of a star showed that there was something beyond merely being a man. Even here, you see hinting that what we have here, what we're celebrating, what we're remembering, is that God himself, the eternal God of the ages, God in every way, became man in every way. And in fact, that's heightened for us at the end of verse 11, where it says, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshiped him. They didn't just honor him. They didn't just respect him. They worshiped him. And understand the significance of these men, these magi, these wise men. If you want to get an idea of what they were like, go back and read the book of Daniel. You think about those advisors to the king, the wise men who had advised the king. Although it's some 600 years later, these men are basically in that same cut of cloth, if you will. That's kind of their job. That's kind of their occupation. They moved among kings. These were, in fact, behind the scenes king makers. They would sometimes choose who would be the king. They'd oftentimes decide how effective a king would be. These were the movers and shakers behind the scenes. They were around powerful, influential people all the time. But this one, they fell down and worshiped. Being around kings, that was nothing new for them. They helped bring them to power, made them successful. But this one, they fell down and worshiped. Why? Because they knew this one was the king of all kings, the one who ruled and reigned over everything. They knew that he was the king. Not only that, think about what in verse 4, as they come before Herod, Herod's trying to figure out what's going on because Herod, very jealous of his power, had already killed several people, even within his own family, to maintain his grip on power. Verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And again, you know, the concept of a Messiah, obviously there's an eternal element. There's a political element there. There's because the one who would in fact deliver Israel, fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. But there's also an overarching spiritual element. As you see, chapter 1 of Matthew, that he would save his people from their sins. This one, God who became man, the King of the ages who became man in every way, did so that he could go to the cross for our sins and our sinfulness, pay the price for all of our sins, be buried, and rise again to give eternal life. There's got to be an understanding of the one that we're before. As we're here this morning, certainly as a church in our worship, but you in your heart as we're here, there needs to be an understanding of this one whose birth we remember. The story of Christmas is not just a sentimental story about a poor couple having a child out in a stable. You know, as heart-wrenching as that would be for some made-for-TV movie. This is the eternal God who became man in every way. And there needs to be an understanding in our heart of who he is. These wise men, I'm not saying they understood everything. Certainly not. The New Testament had not been inspired yet. But they had a tremendous grasp of the one that they were before. As we're here, we are here remembering the eternal living God became man, is risen again at the right hand of the Father, coming again to rule and reign over all, the King of the ages. This is the one that we're before. And until we understand that, not only will we not have a mental understanding of the significance of celebrating Christmas, but we will not ever really, truly know and have a relationship with this one whose birth we remember. We are before the living God who became man. There's got to be the understanding. But now notice as well, notice what else we see as we look at them. Not only is there the understanding, there's also the desire. They wanted him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to know him. We think about all the things that we think we need in order for there to be a worship service. You know, you talk to people, if to have a worship service, you ask them, what do you think you need? And you might get this list. You talk to this person, another list. And I'm not denying the importance of some of those things or the appropriateness of some of those things. But you know, the number one thing that we need is a desire to truly know and meet with the living God. You think about how we see this with these wise men. Certainly, as we already talked about, the understanding. Well, think with me. Where did they get this understanding? They obviously had to want to know. These men came from the area around Babylon, either Babylon proper or its environs. Again, because of the office, the position, the job they held, if you will. There were Jews still in Babylon. You recall when in the Old Testament, when God allowed them to return from the captivity he sent them into because of his judgment. Very few actually returned when you look at books like Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. A lot of Jews remained in Babylon, so they probably had some contact with them. It's probably also the residual of Daniel's ministry. Even though Daniel lived some 600 years before, you probably in these men see the lingering effects of his ministry. And by the way, that's a sermon in and of itself for us. Do not ever underestimate how God may use your life's testimony, even when you don't see it, even weeks, months, years later. Some 600 years after Daniel was gone, there still seems to be a residual of his influence. But they had to want to know. Yeah, the information was available. There were obviously still Jews living in Babylon, but that doesn't do you any good if you're not interested in finding out. Yes, there had been an incredible man of God named Daniel some six centuries before, but that doesn't do you any good if you don't want to know. There was a desire in the terms of the understanding. Do you want to know the living God? That will do far more to determine. If you want to know God, God will in fact bring you to himself. He'll open your eyes. He will in fact reveal yourself. You also see this desire in terms of their watching. That is, they're anticipating this event. You know, when you go and you study Daniel chapter 9, it's amazing that you see a timeline there, the 70 weeks of Daniel. You probably heard about it, read about it. And it does give you a timeline from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till the Messiah would be cut off, crucified. And you kind of get a rough guesstimate close to being, you know, you'd at least know the time frame or at least the area of time in which the Messiah would in fact have to come for that to be fulfilled. These men obviously had spent time in the Word to even be looking for some evidence that the Messiah was about to come. They wanted to know. Again, you sit here this morning, one of many mornings that you've sat here, many sermons, many Sunday school classes, Bible studies, and various other times you've had the opportunity. Have you truly wanted to know? They were watching. And then if you really want to see how much they desired the Lord, you think about the traveling. Some 1,100 miles they traveled. And that's before air travel. It's before the interstate system. Before air conditioned and heated automobiles. 1,100 miles. It's obvious. They wanted to know the Lord. You think about what the Lord says to us over in Jeremiah 29:13. Says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Is that you this morning? How badly do you really want to know the Lord? We've quoted it many times. The late A.W. Tozer made the observation that every man is as close to God as he wants to be. He went on to say that at this very moment, you and I are as close to God as we have wanted to be up to this point. Going forward, we will be as close to God as we really want. For those of you who went through the Bible study, Behold Your God, remember Dr. Snyder added to that, and he said, you can have as much of God as you want. You think with me. How much do you really want? Now, we all enjoy the celebration of Christmas, and I'm right there with you. I love it. I anticipate it. I'm already brainstorming gifts for next year. I love it, okay? Can't wait till tomorrow morning. I'm the first one up. I got the coffee pot ready, okay? I enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. But we need to truly want the Christ of Christmas, not just the celebration. How much do you want Him? That'll determine your spiritual condition far more than anything else. In fact, as everything else will come out of that. Again, you saw that promise in Jeremiah. If you really want Him, He'll reveal Himself to you and draw you to Him, and He will make Himself real to you if you want Him. You think about these men, both in their understanding, in their watching and waiting and anticipating the Messiah, in their traveling, everything you see about these men, they wanted the Messiah. They wanted the Lord. Do you? Only when we want Him do we truly experience Him. And so we see the desire, but notice what else we see. We look at these men, we see the submission. And by that I mean the recognition and the surrendering to His rule. Again, remember who these men are. These men are the king makers. These are the men who would, in fact, help determine who a king would be, how influential he would be. These were the men who, more or less behind the scenes, but they were the ones who were the real movers and shakers, the real power brokers in the various kingdoms. But again, you think about what they did in the latter part of verse 11. Then opening their treasures, they presented to Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you probably have heard many sermons and theorizing about what each of the gifts represent and mean, and there's tremendous spiritual messages there, and you could have a month's worth of sermon series on that alone. It's beautiful. But there's also a practical element. These are gifts for recognizing a king. And again, you think about who these men are. These are the king makers. And yet, what are they saying? All these guys that we've raised up on the throne, he may be, quote, a king over this country or that country, but this one, who we've traveled this whole distance to see and to worship, this one is our king. This one is our Lord. This one is the one that we bow down to and serve. You see, that's part of the great mystery of the Christmas message, is that that little baby born, and laid in a manger in a stable was in fact and is in fact the eternal King of the ages. You think about His second coming when you think about in Revelation chapter 19 and you read in verse 15, from His mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it He may strike down the nations and He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and it won't be on the screen, but listen to verse 16, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything that these people did, that these men did, showed not only a head understanding, yes, He's going to rule over the world, but everything they did was a heart statement that He rules over us. As you're here this morning, is this one whose birth we celebrate and have fun doing it, is He really your king? Or as we say it in New Testament theology and doctrine, Lord. And understand the importance. Genuine salvation depends upon the recognition of Christ as Lord. Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There needs to be the heart recognition that now he rules over me. In our ongoing life as believers, our life needs to be lived in the submission to his lordship, his kingship. Sunday school, we talked about him being our guide. This is the other side of the very same coin. He can't truly be your guide if you don't recognize his authority to rule and reign over you. They came with a heart of submission. As you're here this morning, before this one, yes, we celebrate his birth, but he has lived, died, risen again at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. Is he truly your king of your life? Your living. You think about where you are in your life right now. Whatever challenges, issues, blessings, opportunities, problems, difficulties, wherever it is you find yourself. Is he really your king? As you go through any of the above things we mentioned, is your desire to walk in obedience and please him? These men show us the importance of worship, and genuine worship. Genuine worship involves a heart of submission. Lord, you rule and reign over me, and my desire is to follow and to obey. There is, in fact, the submission. But notice what else we see as we look at these men. We see also the sensitivity. Now, by that, I don't mean that it's easy for us to get our feelings hurt. But I'm talking about that we are sensitive to his leading. We are willing to listen to him. I know we have a concept that worship is always either having a song or having someone speaking or having someone doing something. But an important part of genuine worship is listening to hear what he has to say so that he can, in fact, lead us. You know, I've shared before, probably my favorite time of the worship service is the offering, not for the reason you might think, but because it's quiet, it's still, and you can turn your heart toward the Lord. I know that's not very common. It's getting less common. I know there are other groups through the years who have and still do, you know, have just a time of absolute silence in the service for no other reason than simply to seek the Lord. But we need to come with sensitive hearts where the Lord can speak to us and lead us. And these men are wonderful examples of this. You think about what we see in verses 9 and 10. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They wanted to be led. They were willing to be led. It was easy for God to lead them. You drop down to verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. God directed, and they followed. You think with me, as you came here this morning, and I know, you know, you were probably like me, you were looking forward, you do it every, you know, this time every year, you look forward to singing the, you know, the Christmas hymns. You know, special time of the year we get to see them. And you knew there'd be some type of a Christmas message, that there always is. And look, hopefully you were looking forward to that. I was too. No doubt looked forward to seeing, you know, the other, you know, members of the church body and shaking hands and greeting and wishing Merry Christmas. But did you come to hear from the Lord and to be led by him? You know, if we were asked to list our two or three or four favorite Bible passages, somewhere on that list, most of us would say the 23rd Psalm, where it beautifully describes, you know, God's provision and his protection, the promises that he has for us. But you know, that only works if you follow. Sheep only know the shepherd's provision if they follow. Sheep only know the shepherd's protection if they follow and are close to him. They only get to experience his blessings if they follow. How close do you follow the shepherd? Is your desire to be near him, to see the way he's leading you so that you can have, you know, the quiet waters and the green pastures and the rod and the staff in the time of difficulty, and to have, you know, your head anointed with oil, so to speak? That only happens if you're willing to follow. You think about what we see in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. And again, you think about that picture there. Are you like a horse or a mule, and quite frankly, a stubborn one of either, you know, you want to identify with, that God has to more or less manhandle you into following him? Or is your heart open to being led by him? And again, you think about where you are in life right now, whatever it is. Is God able to lead you from this point? You look at these men. God could easily lead them. Their heart was open to his leadership. Is yours? I have no doubt that every one of us here has something on our mind or our heart this morning. Major, minor, run of the mill, whatever the case may be. Is God able to really lead you through it? Or are you bucking and resisting and locking down your legs against him? We need to be sensitive to his leadership. This one whose birth we are celebrating is in fact the one that we are to worship. Not just go through the motions and check off the list on the order of worship. I'm talking about our heart out through all those things and even beyond those things. Could be this morning, even though we've had, you know, almost 95% up to this point of a worship service. Could it be that you in these next few moments need to meet with the Lord and truly worship him? Could it be in our time of invitation, our decision time this morning, that you just need to meet with the Lord and truly worship him? And maybe he's been working on your heart and you need to place your faith and trust in Christ. We invite you to do that. Maybe there is some specific decision he's leading you to do. We invite you to do that. But it might be that you simply need, on this day, to stop thinking about what, and we're all there, what we need to run home and do to accomplish before tonight or tomorrow, whatever the case may be, and truly worship the Lord, the one that we're before. Let's not just celebrate Christmas. Let's, in fact, worship the Christ. Let's go to him in prayer.